John chapter number 9. Yeah, just keep that up high and they'll get those notes to you. I want to say again, Pastor Hernan, thank you for this meeting and the opportunity to be a part of it and to fellowship with many of you and get a chance to meet many new faces. I think this is my third time preaching this meeting. It's been a real blessing to be able to see a lot of new faces here as well. I want to say to Pastor Hernan, thank you for the theme of this meeting as well. It's meant something to me personally, and no doubt to the church as we focus on that throughout this particular week. The music, how many of you got a blessing from the music so far? Say amen. It's been a huge blessing. Thank you, Good Shepherd, for the sacrifice in putting on this meeting. I appreciate it. Behind the scenes, I see much of the staff doing little things that many people don't see, but the Lord sees it. So thank you so much for that as well. And I would say this to the church family. The cost is worth the investment to Good Shepherd Baptist Church. But in addition to that, you are a blessing to many churches in this region and even the regions beyond, and God sees that. There's going to be folks that leave here that go back to their respective ministries encouraged and challenged as a result of what God did in their lives this week. And so thank you for your investment. Also want to say thank you to Pastor Mansour for giving my wife and I a ride each night and each morning in his Kia that he has. And I am the assignment to his confinement in that wonderful vehicle that the Lord gave him this week. It's actually been perfect. On a serious note, Pastor Mansour preached an excellent message out of Judges 6 this morning. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go back and listen to that. And Pastor Skelly, last night was okay. This morning's was excellent. It was just the men this morning, but it wasn't just for men. And so I'm being dead serious. Go back and listen to that message as well. It was for everybody. And there was a lot in that. All right. John chapter number 9. And I want to encourage you to follow along with me and do this. Picture the story in your mind's eye the best that you possibly can. And here's my challenge. Stay disciplined as we go through the text and see if you can avoid drifting. Our attention spans, for some reason, sometimes we kind of drift. How many of you have read your Bible and you get halfway through the chapter and you're kind of like, what did I just read? Am I the only? Okay, we're not going to do that tonight. We're going to focus and turn your notifications off, pull out your Bibles, and follow along with me. I may periodically have somebody stand and read the verse and where we're at. I'm not sure who, but I might do that as we go through this particular message here tonight. John chapter 9, verse 1. And Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? By the way, look up here for just a minute. What a question. What a question. And it's kind of like, it reminds me of Job, where Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar are prodding him and asking him questions and what have you. By the way, if a calamity happens to somebody, the best thing to do is not to sit there and assume or ask questions why this happened. Be very careful with that. Be very careful with that. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Let me just say this. There's the answer as to why this calamity, this blindness took place. Peter says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. Let me say it like this. His confinement to blindness was his assignment. And we see platforms that God gave him later in the chapter as a result of that. He says in verse 4, notice, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can what? By the way, that's a profound statement and a message in and of itself that
Now is the time if you're going to do something for God. Work for the night is coming when man works. Listen, you're not going to be able to plant churches in Australia later. I read a book years ago titled The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. You know what you can't do in heaven? You can't tell people about Jesus. So you take advantage of the time you have now. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, redeem the time because the days are evil. He says in verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. Now watch this, watch. He went his way thereof and washed and came seen. The lesson there is this. Do what God says. It's that simple. Do what he says. Verse number 9. The neighbors thereof and they which before had seen him that was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? So notice there in that verse that he wasn't just blind, he was poor. He's begging. Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Notice verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, how were thy eyes opened? This is the first time he's asked the question. How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and washed and went. I went and washed and received my sight. Look up here for just a minute. He knew his testimony. People say to me, I just don't really know if I'm sure if I know how to lead somebody to the Lord. Well, how did you get saved? Just tell somebody how you got saved. Your testimony is powerful. His testimony is powerful. We'll see that as we go through this particular passage here. Notice in verse number 12, then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was on the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. By the way, I think the Lord did that on purpose. He loved to stick it to the Pharisees. I have a lot of grace with people. One thing I'm just confessing tonight I struggle with Pharisees. They have more standards than God. We're all broken. We're all sinners. We ought to have good standards that are biblical, but be careful not to legislate those. So he heals him here on the Sabbath day just for his friends. Verse 15, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay on mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God. So they're, instead of just getting excited, this guy just got healed. They're right off the bat, they're trying to disprove that this even took place. He says, well, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? I can answer that, because he's not a sinner. And there was a division among the people. And you see in verse 17, they say unto the blind man, I want you to underline, if you write in your Bible or make a note of this, please, how many times the word again is in this chapter. Look at, they say unto the blind man, again, trying to pull it out of him, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said he's a prophet, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that has received that had received his sight. Now they're getting other people involved so they can disprove what actually happened. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Watch verse 20. His parents answered and said, well, we know this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, watch this, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. He's of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. Well, this is kind of a picture of agnosticism. We don't, there's maybe a God, maybe not. We don't really know. The Latin word for agnostic is ignoramus. They're revealing to them to everyone. We're not really sure. Well, we'll find out later why specifically they're not saying. They know what happened and they know who did it. But you're going to see something the Lord shows us in this text as the reason why. He says in verse 22, these words spake his parents, here it is, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already, if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Fear of man. Fear of man. They didn't want to lose their position, their status, and so they acquiesce, and they're just like, we're not really sure. Just maybe just go ask him, because they didn't want to. Hey, the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. And they were willing to not lose their status as a result of being honest. He says in verse 23, therefore his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise, we know this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. Say this next part with me. Let's say it together. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now see. Amen, amen, and amen. Verse 26, then said they unto him, again, what did he do to thee? How opened he thy eyes? This is the fourth time. This is where he starts getting sarcastic. Look at verse 27. He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore, would you hear it again? Would you also be his disciples? What a slam. What? He started to get a little bit bold now. The righteous are as bold as a lion. He just says, well, are you going to get saved if I tell you one more time? Verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, I'm sure they cleared their throat, thou art his disciple, but I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, right? I'm of Moses, as they state here. He goes on to say in verse 29, we know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, they're calling the Son of God this fellow, no reverence. We know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, here it is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he opened mine eyes. He's giving God the glory. In verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Look up here for just a minute. Let me say this. The Bible says in John 7 and verse 17, if any man will do his will, he will know of this doctrine of whether it be of God or whether it be of man. I was witnessing to my wife's sister, and I was telling her how to be saved, and she had some questions, and she was right there, but she just wasn't sure. And I said to her, I'll tell you what, go in your room, pray, ask God to make himself known to you. The Bible says if any man will do his will, he will know of this doctrine, what I'm telling you. Is if it's of God or if it's of man. Go ask God if this is true or not. She went in her room and did that, came back the next night, and she said, I need to get saved. Got on her knees in the living room with my wife and I, and she trusted Christ as her Savior. He says this, if you keep reading verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one man that was born blind? My response to that is, he's not any man. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou now teach us? Here it is, watch this. And they cast him out. See, his parents kept their place in the country club. They booted him. It was the best thing that ever happened to him. Buy the truth and sell it not. This guy didn't sell him the truth. By the way, When you don't sell the truth, it'll cost you something. It'll cost you something. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. I love that the Lord just shows up and comes alongside you when something like that happens. We had found him, said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered, I love this, and said, who is he? Lord, that I might believe on him. By the way, that goes back to verse 25. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him. Can you imagine this? and it's he that talketh with thee. What an amazing picture. Kind of like the woman at the well. When Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. Thou that speakest unto thee am he. He says in verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. By the way, if Jesus wasn't the Son of God, that would have been blasphemy. In verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? This is the best question they asked the entire chapter. That's a good, you want wisdom? Plead ignorance. Be like Solomon, Lord, I don't know whether I'm coming out or going in. Just tell him, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. He'll say, I know you don't. And that's why I'm here for you. And he closes the chapter in verse 41. The Lord says this. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Father, bless your word tonight as it goes forth. Thank you for the wonderful picture in this chapter, the faithful healer. And Father, I pray that this evening you would take the things of Christ and reveal them unto our hearts. Draw us closer to you. Help us to know you more, to love you more, to trust you more. And Lord, to avail ourselves to your healing in our lives. And Lord, I pray tonight, even in a conference like this, that there is somebody that has graced these doors that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They don't know for sure heaven is their home. They don't know their sins are forgiven. When they put their head on the pillow tonight, they don't know where they're going to spend eternity. Lord, speak to their hearts this evening. Show them their need for salvation. Show them their lost condition. And let them know that you are the answer. We give you the glory even now for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. This chapter is one of the most unusual in all of the Bible when you consider the Lord's balance. Consider he takes 41 verses and dedicates it to his son, dealing with one sinner back in AD 33. But yet he only takes 31 verses in Genesis 1 to tell you to explain the entire creation of the universe. Why don't you just ponder that for 2 or 3 years? Why the Lord would do that. He took more time to tell you about an adulterous woman in John chapter number 4 than he did to describe the entire new birth that will keep you out of the lake of fire. So the Lord has something for us tonight, even in this text. And so I told Pastor Skelly, I really felt like the Lord wanted me to do this message tonight, a little bit different for me at a conference, but I couldn't really get away from it. And so I wanted to read the text, let that resonate. I've just got a few takeaways that I want to share with you tonight. It may seem daunting because we read all of it and now I'm going to preach, but I just preached when I read the text. God's word doesn't return void. But I want you to notice, first of all, in your notes, the condition of this man. Jesus passed by and he saw a man that was blind from his birth. He'd never experienced the beauties of this world. He'd never seen the sunrise. He'd never seen the sunset. And no doubt he wondered what it would be like. And others were able to be able to see. And the fact remained that no matter what, no matter how much he wanted to see, nothing he could do or anybody else could do to help him. Not the doctors, not his mother, not his father. No one could give him his sight. And by the way, that is true for all men. We were all born spiritually blind. Our friends can pray for us. We can try all kinds of good works to merit God's favor, but there is no one that can give us our spiritual eyesight outside of the faithful healer that touches us. We all know the amazing grace hymn. And my favorite part of that is where it says, I once was blind, but now I what? Well, that's what it says in John 9:25, if you look at it. The one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Do you know why some people never get saved? It's because of verse 41. Look at the end of it. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. It's pride at its very core. No ability to admit that they're blind. Another way to put it is this. You cannot get saved until you realize you're lost. Even tonight, if you're here this evening, please just understand this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. There's none righteous. No, not one. The wages of sin is death. There's a penalty. You work a job, you receive a wage. You sin, you receive a wage. You're going to die as a result of your sin. In Adam, all die. So we're going to die. But the good news is that Jesus Christ made a way so you can be saved. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh upon the Father but by me. I'll say this with respect, that regardless of what any religion on the face of this planet has ever taught, Jesus Christ is still the only way to heaven. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Tonight, if you're not saved, be a good night to get saved. I want you to notice, secondly, the compassion of the Savior. He says towards the end of verse 6, he spat on the ground and made the clay and the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Which by interpretation said, he went his way, therefore washed and came seeing. Jesus, a shining light full of compassion. He walked up and down this earth doing the business of delivering men from darkness. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. By the way, he's still doing that today. He's doing it in America. He's doing it in Papua New Guinea. He's doing it in Australia. He's doing it in China. He's doing it in Venezuela. All over the place, still seeking and saving that which is lost. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have a compassionate Savior. If you've never been saved, you can come to Him today. How many of you can rejoice tonight that Jesus Christ opened your eyes and caused you to see? Our job is to point people to Jesus Christ. And I'll just give you just a little parenthetical and say, we are, for whatever reason, and I know in our church, I talked to Pastor Mansour, Pastor Hernan, Pastor Skelly, and others, we are seeing an influx of young people coming to our church. I don't understand all the reasons why. Some people mentioned this or some people mentioned that. I don't really know exactly why, but we are just seeing it take place. People are searching. We've had a lot of people saved recently. Sometimes you go through seasons where not as many people are getting saved. We've had a lot of people saved recently. People are searching. I told Pastor Skelly yesterday, we had some guy knocked on the door at our church recently, pulled up in a really nice car, and I know he looked normal. Sometimes you get some that they don't necessarily. I said we live in Seattle, right? And he said, my wife answered the door, and he says, I'd like to talk to a priest. He's like, So she grabs me. There's a guy at the door. He wants to talk to a priest. So I walk up to the door, and I said, I'm Father Murphy. Come on in. So true story. I'm not kidding you. I come into my office. I've got these little pulpits where I keep in my office. I just review some notes and I preach to the wall a lot. And I had my Bible and I just walked him through, was kind of showing him how to be saved. And I was mentioning that he needed to be saved. And I said this to him. I said, listen, I said, Bill, you need to be born again. And he looked at me just straight faced. He goes, well, how can I be born when I'm already old? I said, Nicodemus, now listen to me. I'm not kidding you. The story would have been better had he been gloriously saved. He didn't get saved, but I planted a seed. But I'm just saying, people are searching. They're knocking on doors. They're just looking for something because they know there's nothing out there. But we know the faithful healer that can just touch the eyes and cause people to see. Notice thirdly, the contrast in responses. I love verse 8, the neighbors, therefore, and they that which before had seen him that was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. was evident that the miracle had been performed. The man was blind from his birth. And here comes the debating on how it took place. Notice verse 8, some were astonished. Isn't this he that sat and begged? They're blown away. They're blown out of the way. By the way, when you are truly made whole, people should see a change in you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. I've run into people I knew in the past, and I tell them that I pastor a local church. And first of all, they're shocked that I'm in church, let alone that I pastor a local church. Well, one lady I ran into, a teacher that used to be my teacher in high school. And I mentioned to her that I pastor a local church, and she said, "This I have got to see." And so her name was Mrs. Fortney. Her son was the quarterback for our university football team in Washington. And she came to service, and I preached a message. And she said, as she left, she said, "Herein is a marvelous thing that has been done." And she knew me before, and she knew me now. And she wrote me a letter, and it said, "What a blessing it was to come to the service. I felt you are doing exactly what God created you to do." See, it's just a change, a change. And by the way, if there's no change, maybe we just want to make sure we check yourself. As the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16, except you be a reprobate. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians 13. All right, so the first group's astonished, and what happened is this man was poor, and he was blind, but now he can see. But notice the other response in verse 9. Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." The apprehensive group. They said, "I'm really sure. It kind of looks the same, but not really sure." All the facts pointed to the work of the Lord, but they just couldn't believe. This group pictures those who are skeptical of Jesus. By the way, have you ever met somebody like this? They're just not really sure. Just a little bit skeptical. I teach a class on Sunday nights at our church. After Sunday night, I go into our education building and I teach a soul winning class, a class on how to witness. And lately, the last session I did was on how to witness to family, how to witness to coworkers, and how to witness to skeptics. There's people that do have legitimate questions. But no, I'll tell you what, you and I need to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us. A reason of the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. But then also notice verse 18, we see another group here. Some were appalled. The Jews did not believe concerning him that was born blind. Here we find the religious rulers of that day absolutely wouldn't believe. They'd seen the miracle, yet they chose to deny the power of Christ. Matter of fact, they were doing everything they could to disprove. Asking there five times, "How did this happen? Let me get his mom. Let me get his dad. Let me ask his neighbors. How did this happen?" Matter of fact, there's been many that have set out to disprove Jesus and ended up believers. One in America, his name is Lee Strobel, an award-winning investigative journalist. He received his law degree from Yale University. He was a legal editor for the Chicago Tribune, a self-identified atheist. His wife became a Christian, and he set out to disprove Christianity. Specifically, he studied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He got saved, and he became a pastor and a great apologist, and lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see this guy under cross-examination, stood the test. He was honest. He didn't know much about Jesus, but he did know what happened to him. We see that in verse 25. Look at it again. "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, but now I see." May I say there's those who try to make the point that you must understand these different, the blood atonement and sanctification and imputation and glorification and these different, you kind of know this one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. Well, I don't know, do you fully understand the intrinsic value of the blood of Jesus Christ? The efficacy of that? Do you really know? I know I'm a sinner. I know he's the Savior, and I don't want to go to hell. I'm going to repent and trust him as Savior. And look at the response in verse 35. When they had found him and said to him, "Dost thou believe in the Son of God?" No, he didn't say, "Yes, I believe in the justification and propitiation and imputation and sanctification and glorification." No, he said, look at verse 36. He says, "Who's the Lord so I can believe on him?" I didn't understand everything when I got saved. I just knew I was a sinner. Christ died for me. And I didn't want to go to hell. I repented, trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Then I learned about all the other things. Some were apprehensive. Some were appalled. I want to say to everybody here tonight, you ought to know where you stand with God. Nobody should be satisfied with maybe or I hope. He said, "This one thing I know. I know whom I have believed in. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against this day." I'm not into hypotheticals. This thing was not done in a corner. We have not followed a cunningly devised fable. But then notice, if you would, the consequences for standing up. Just for time, we know the story. He was booted out of the synagogue. Here we see the failure on the part of the parents. They kept their status, their friends, their reputation. But you know what they did? They lost by winning. They didn't stand up for Jesus. Of course, they knew he had been healed and they knew how it happened. But they were the fear of man and losing their status stopped them from doing what they were supposed to do. It's a perfect example of a Christian today who wants just enough of Jesus to make them feel good. Not enough to inconvenience them. Not enough to make them uncomfortable. Just enough Jesus to tick the box. I went to church. But not enough to actually make them uncomfortable. Listen, if you're truly saved and he saved your soul and forgave you of your sins and is taking you to heaven when you die and giving you abundant life and the Holy Spirit and a perfect, inerrant, infallible Word of God, then your life, as Pastor Skelly talked about last night, for me to live is Christ. That is your life. So, well, I'm not in the ministry. You are in the ministry if you're saved. You are in the ministry. We all just have a different part in the ministry. If somebody comes to you and asks you point blank, "Who made you whole?" I hope you can say unashamedly, "Jesus Christ, the Son of God." My life verse is Romans 1:16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek." Notice what happened to the man that was healed when confronted. They cast him out, as I mentioned. He refused to bow to the pressure. By the way, man, what an opportunity to stand up for the Lord. But the religious people, no, they couldn't do it. By the way, that's the fact with religion, apart from salvation, is dead. I don't ever tell people I found religion. Stories told about a man who claimed that he got religion. So it says this: an old crony who knew about his shameful past heard the news and he called him on his phone. His buddy had got religion. So he called him on the phone. "Joe, they tell me you've got religion." "I sure have," came the reply. His friends responded, "Then I suppose you're going to be going to church every Sunday." He said, "That's right," Joe affirmed. "I started 5 weeks ago and I haven't missed a service since." "I suppose you're going to stop drinking and stop smoking." "Yep, already stopped. In fact, I haven't smoked a cigarette or touched a drop of liquor since." His friend paused for a moment, finally remembering how much money Joe owed him. And he said with an intended jab, "I suppose now you've got religion, you're going to pay up all your old debts and the money you owe me." And at that point, Joe exploded and said, "No, wait a minute. That's not religion you're talking about. That's business." It's always the problem with religion: changes the outside. Salvation changes the inside when you meet the faithful healer. Whoever's on the piano tonight, if you'll come, I want you to notice verse 41 as we close, the challenge from the Lord. Jesus said unto him, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." So what is the challenge? Folks, admit you're blind. Admit you're blind. Some people really struggle with that. The best part of admitting that you're blind is the result that comes after. Because then you can see. It's the opposite of the unsaved world. It's diametrically opposed to how they even think. So how is it with you tonight? Be honest with yourself. Are you saved? Have you been made whole? Have you met the faithful healer? Were you once blind, but now you see? If you are saved, have you been to the faithful healer each and every day as the Balm of Gilead just comes and heals a broken spirit? Maybe it's a situation where you need to stand up for him, as we saw this man. Stand up. He didn't sell the truth. I have no idea what it is tonight that you're going through, but I do know this. If you come to Christ, he'll fix it all. Because he is the faithful healer. He is the faithful healer. Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for the power of this book. It's changed my heart. It's changed my life. And I pray for folks tonight. I pray that you would help them to meditate on what your word gave us this evening. Help us to remember to work, for the night is coming when man works no more. There's a time to do something for Christ, and it's now. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Father, I pray this evening, if there's somebody here not saved, that they'll trust Christ as their Savior. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you would say with the uplifted